listening to Open Mic Friday, Law and Gospel, on this November the 9th in the year of our Lord 2018. What does that mean? It means you can call in and take over the microphone with a question of a theological nature, and I, Tom Baker, will attempt to answer it. By the way, the numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850. And toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. But don't think that we are only being heard in North America. The KFUO is heard around the world. I received this email yesterday from Miroslav Kaban. Here's what he writes. Hello, I and my friends like your radio. We listen with great pleasure. Thank you for your good and quality programs. Keep up the good work, good look, and prosperity. Your fan. And where is he from? He's from the Ukraine. So, we really appreciate that. Thank him very much. Also, many of you are aware, but some may not be aware, that I also do the Sunday school lesson on issues, etc. each week. We normally do it Tuesday, and then they either promote it on Tuesday, play it on Tuesday. Last week it was on Wednesday. But here we received an email to Reverend Wilkin. Your show is wonderful and so informative. Besides helping me spiritually, don't you agree that it helps anyone to become a more responsible citizen who understands the Constitution? I have enjoyed all of your guests, especially since your questions to them are so insightful. But I also have to commend Reverend Tom Baker for his fascinating Sunday school lessons. Well, if they're fascinating, that's because of two things. Concordia Publishing House puts out a real good Sunday school teacher's guide. And then, of course, I have a number of degrees from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And you always are hearing things from those professors that are tremendous insights. So without further ado, if anyone would like to call, don't hesitate to do so. And we're going to start with talking to Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I decided to call early this time.
Oh, good.
I've been wanting to have you speak on, just explain, 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 21, and let's see, going to the end of the chapter, I guess it completes the thought. It's talking about baptism and an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you could just, I'll hang up, and I'll just, if you could just talk about that and just kind of clarify it a little bit.
Yes, I'm going to start with verse 18. Is that okay?
Okay, fine, thanks.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thanks.
Let me read this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. They're very important that Christ is the one who suffered, and we don't decide to go to God. He brings us to God. How do you do that? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So this is his resurrection, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. So this is what we call the descent into hell that's spoken about in the Apostles' Creed, where Christ went to hell after his resurrection and spoke to those people who were unbelievers and had been drowned in the waters. And there were eight persons who were saved through water, which leads Peter now to verse 21 that Cheryl has asked about. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So, this is a really important point that we like to make, that baptism saves us. But what kind of salvation? Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The baptism didn't get rid of the dirt of the body. That's referring that we still are sinners. The heavenly baptism after Judgment Day will give us a new body where we no longer sin. But while we're here on earth, we continue to sin. So what is salvation? Salvation is a good conscience. What is that talking about? Well, when do you have a bad conscience? At least I have a bad conscience when I do something wrong and I think somebody's going to catch me in doing the wrong. And what does that mean? I'm not looking forward to the results. I have a bad conscience because I've done something wrong. But here in Christ, you have a good conscience. Why? Because there are no results that you will experience eternally because of your sin. There still are temporal consequences here on earth. I've said this a million times. Go over the speed limit, you may get a ticket. But once you die, you have the forgiveness of sins, where in eternity there is no punishment towards you, because that's what Jesus did. That's why you'll have a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection is God the Father's way of saying that what Christ has done on the cross and in his life was sufficient. And now he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, which with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's talking about the ascension. So in this beautiful passage, you talk about the crucifixion, you talk about the resurrection, you talk about the ascension, and baptism is what saves us. Why? You need to look at other passages in regard to baptism, but one of the most famous, of course, is Peter's little sermon on Pentecost, when after he indicates to the people, oh, wow, we've killed the Messiah, what can we do? He tells them to be baptized, which is not something they do, but it fits right into here, where through baptism, Christ brings us to God. How so? Because in baptism, you receive two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we baptize infants, because neither infants nor adults have the ability to go to God. God comes to them. I mean, how can you not agree with that when you take a look at Luke 15, the lost sheep? The parable isn't about a sheep who goes looking for his shepherd, runs up to him, jumps up on his shoulders, and says, take me home. No, the sheep is lost. The shepherd goes and finds the sheep. Even though it is dumb, sheep are dumb. Because leaving the flock, who knows what could happen to them? Fall in the ditch, eaten by animals, etc. Puts it on his shoulders and carries him back home with joy. That word joy is found in Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he did not despise the shame, but he went to the cross. So baptism doesn't get rid of your sin. That's what this is saying here. It's not a removal of dirt from the body, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that appeal is answered by his promise. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's a really important understanding, I believe, of 1 Peter 3. And it deals, of course, with the descendant to hell. When we talk about the descendant to hell, we're not talking about the experience of Jesus on the cross. We're talking instead about his descent after he had risen from the dead and gone and preached to the evil spirits who have been drowned in the waters of the flood. All right. We also get emails every now and then. Here's one. And the email says, let's see, there's a point I wanted to read on this. They're asking, I can either respond to it on the air or respond by emails. I do not respond through emails to questions, because I've discovered that a lot of times I may give a good answer, but it's not answering the question they have. So anytime you don't want me to respond on the air, always put down your phone number and I will phone you, and then we'll be able to have a talk over the phone. But that's why I'm doing this on the air. Bible questions for Job chapter 37. Here's the first one. Do pious, confessional, Orthodox scholars believe that the wisdom and great works of God is for him to use suffering and pain to accomplish his purpose to bring about true, undefiled faith? Well, I want to make clear that a lot of times the suffering that occurs to us and the pain is not necessarily purposely sent by God that he creates it. A lot of times it's our own doing. We may go to jail where a number of prisoners are in there. God didn't put them in jail for no reason. No, that was a consequence of their disobedience. But in a prison, believe it or not, this is one of the best places to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who have finally been hit with the law so hard that they have nowhere else to turn and they recognize they need to turn outside of themselves. So sometimes God, of course, does bring suffering. The tsunami wasn't something done by human beings. No, it was caused by an undersea earthquake, and it took care of a lot of damage along the coasts. It was interesting to note on television that people, a lot of them believed in karma, which means you get what you deserve. And they were questioning God, why or what did I do to deserve this? And then also there were a number of Christians, including Lutherans, who came to help them. And, for example, in some areas, we now have additional congregations of Lutherans because of the tsunami, because these people heard about God. You see, there's nothing that happens to us in suffering or pain that did not happen fourfold or even more to Jesus. He suffered. He died innocently on the cross. One of the thieves said, you know, we deserve this, but he doesn't. So that message of Jesus doing that in order to bring us into a right relationship with God, he often does work through suffering. And I've said this before, you have a little children and they get to a point where they want to become independent and they don't want mommy or daddy around in their room or something. And then all of a sudden they fall down and hurt their knee. Immediately they call mommy, daddy. Why? Because that pain has redirected their understanding that they need a father and a mother. Another question, do biblical scholars believe that a sovereign God that permits suffering then turns around and judges the reactions of the victim, is this a God to be terrified of? Well, regardless of suffering or whatever, God is a God to be terrified of. Why? Because he demands an obedience which no one can achieve. And the more you understand that, that you are unable to achieve it, the more terrified you become. You see, when you hear the law, you got two responses. The Pharisaical response is, thank God I'm not like that other guy because I do this, I do that. They don't think they were that sinful. But the proper response is that of the tax collector in that little story Jesus told of the Pharisee who didn't think he was that bad and the tax collector who says, be merciful to me, a poor, miserable sinner. By recognizing his inability to be perfect in God's sight by his own works, he then becomes terrified of God and pleads to God. In every other religion, they recognize a God that they can stop being terrified of if they only do sufficiently good works. So they may pray to God, small g, asking him to give them strength to do good works that he regards as appropriate and therefore would be one in which they are saved. Another question. Is it more compassionate and understanding to view Job's complaint when studying how he himself reveals or admits to private, vulnerable thoughts of abandonment by God as unjust? Well, who doesn't think that God is unjust? He was crucified because people thought he was unjust. You have to understand what unjust means. They have a view of justice that is not God's view. The human old Adam thinks justice is God giving a person what they deserve. And here's Jesus talking and eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. No, that's not appropriate. He even says to Pharisees who believe that they are self-righteous that they will not be going to heaven, but that sinful tax collector will be going to heaven. And he does this again and again and again. That's unjust. So it's not surprising for people to think that God is unjust. And the message of Christianity is, no, God is not unjust at all. When he, for example, forgives your sins, it's not for just no reason. That would be unjust. But it's for the reason that he keeps his promises, and the day that you sin, death will be the result. It's just that it's not your death. Your death will occur in repentance. In fact, baptism, getting back to our previous conversation, according to Romans 6, is really a participation in the death of Jesus Christ. You're buried in the grave through baptism and then risen from the dead. So I don't find it surprising that even Christians think God at times is unjust, because even Christians say, what did I do to deserve this? Well, what didn't you do? You see, God would be just if he sent everybody to hell. But instead, he is merciful. He does not give you what you deserve. He is gracious. He gives you what you do not deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's really good. Another question. Is the youthful Elihu assessed as more informed and open-minded than those steadfast, piously indoctrinated, and close-minded counselor friends of Job? Is he considered more informed and open-minded? I wouldn't say open-minded. I would say orthodox. He had a proper understanding of God. In the context, what we have is three of these friends of Job who are saying, you know, and they kept quiet for a few days, And then they just sat with him. And then they said, you know, Job, obviously you have done something wrong. And that's why God is punishing you. Wow. That's something. To hear that you've done something wrong and God is punishing you for that? That's a sinful statement. Because a lot of times God doesn't punish people or allow suffering to come to them. The best example is Romans chapter 9. There's a man blind since birth. And the disciples ask this question, who sinned, him or his parents? Because they can't imagine anything happening to somebody unless it was a consequence of sin. And Jesus corrects them, no, this has occurred in order that I might show my glory, my mercy, my forgiveness. And of course, he heals the blind man. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't send consequences. There was a certain Herod who was eaten by worms sent by God. So there's no doubt that we cannot make a judgment as to whether someone is suffering because of their sin or because of their being individuals that God wants to bring back into his corner. I'll tell you, we've been talking a lot about the nuns who only have horizontal relationships with their neighbors. And they try and get a good reputation by doing good works in front of their neighbors. And of course it fails because it just doesn't work unless you lie to yourself. The vertical Christian needs not do any good works to God in order to be accepted by him because they have already been forgiven from the point of view of the cross. And their good works to their neighbors are only considered as proper good works, which aren't even called good works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit by God sending his Holy Spirit to them to motivate them to do them properly. So there's no doubt about it that what we have is a book of Job where Job kind of goes through suffering. There's no doubt about that. But then he himself says, boy, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to speak anymore. And then he does say something that I think is the key. He says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is proper repentance. But I believe that the greatest verses in the entire book of Job, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. This is what Job has learned from his suffering. I had heard of you, and he's referring to God, by the hearing of the ear. Now, that's a way that Hebrew language talks about rumors. You know, you hear by the hearing of the ear things about somebody, and that's a rumor. But now my eye sees you, which means now you have a proper understanding of God, a God who does allow suffering, but he does it for the purpose of bringing us back into a right relationship with him or creating a right relationship with him. That's why we should pray that nuns, N-O-N-E-S, suffer in their lives so we have an opportunity as Christians to give them the antidote to suffering, which is the gospel. But then verse 6, after he says, now my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself. That's where he dies to himself. And repent in dust and ashes. Boy, that's the main reason why God allows us to suffer, where he permits suffering to come to us, in order that we would repent, which is contrite over our sins, and turn to God as the only remedy for whatever problem we are having. On the next Law and Gospel, which is Monday, we're getting near the end of the church year, so we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus describes what the end times are going to be like. So join us on the next Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I pray that you attend a church where you hear a Law and Gospel sermon. Until Monday then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.